How would you like your last words to be those of Hector Hugh Munro, a British author who died in World War I? According to several sources, his last words were, "Put out that cigarette," to a fellow officer whilst he was in the trench for fear of smoke giving away their positions. And ironically, his remark is said to have paved the way for his own death, because he was quickly shot by a German sniper who had heard him. He spoke completely unaware that those would be his final words. But what if you knew that death was coming soon? Surely then you would choose your words carefully. We come this evening again to some of the dying words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he hung on the cross, he spoke on 7 occasions. Thus far we have heard him speak to his Father when he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." We then heard him speak to the thief, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." We've heard him speak to his mother when he said, "Dear woman, here is your son," and then to John, "Here is your mother." We can work out that the first 3 sayings he spoke in the space of 3 hours, between 9 in the morning and 12 noon. Come the 4th saying, it's now about 3 p.m. Jesus has been on the cross about 6 hours, and he's very close to death. Crying out with a loud voice, we hear these awful words, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The 4th of the 7 sayings. And in more ways than one, this is the central saying. There has been a progression to this statement, and there will be a progression from this statement. Jesus is reaching the peak of his sufferings in this saying. It's without doubt the most profound and mysterious of all the sayings of Christ on the cross. In his book, The Hard Sayings of Jesus, F.F. Bruce discusses 70 hard-to-understand sayings of our Lord. And the last one he discusses is this statement, this saying on the cross. Of these words of Jesus, Bruce comments, "This is the hardest of all the hard statements." And all the commentators agree. No statement of Jesus is more mysterious than this one. My God, why have you forsaken me? One commentator writes, "The depths of this saying are too deep to be plumbed. Too deep to be plumbed." But saying that, these words are recorded here for our use, and for our benefit, and for our encouragement. And so by God's help this evening, we simply want to dip our toes and walk in the shallows of this saying. And all we're really doing is skimming the surface. I want to look at 3 things with you from this saying. Firstly, the meaning of these words. The meaning of these words. Mark tells us that in the 3 hours prior to this saying from Jesus, there has been darkness on the whole land. Verse 33, at the 6th hour, darkness came over the whole land until the 9th hour. Now this isn't a throwaway statement. This isn't Mark just fleshing out the narrative for us, filling in some of the colour. This is something supernatural happening here. He's telling us that the point when it was 12 noon, when the sun would be at its highest, everything turns dark. It's not an eclipse. Wouldn't be possible. This is at the time of the Passover, and at Passover it's a full moon. Eclipse could not happen. And by the way, this lasted 3 hours, this darkness. The longest recorded eclipse thus far has been 7 minutes, 8 seconds. So this is not an eclipse. This is an act of God. 1 minute, the crowd are mocking and jeering and spitting, and then it gets dark. And it gets darker and darker still. The jeering stops. The buzz of the flies on the wounds of the crucified stops. People are afraid to move. The only sound now left, surely, is the sound of the crucified as they groan and move in awful agony. People must have been filled with fear. This is a darkness that surely they could feel almost. We can't imagine how afraid they must have been. I mean, they didn't know it would only last 3 hours, did they? This is not a natural, normal thing. They must have been terrified. What did it mean? Well, it's a symbol. This darkness is designed by God to impress a truth. In a strange kind of a way, this darkness was God's visual aid to these people on the cross. It symbolized something. It meant something. If you were to dig into the Old Testament, we would remember that darkness was one of the plagues that God sent upon Egypt. And if we were to look at Isaiah chapter 5, as he predicts the coming judgment, he describes it as darkness. If you follow through Isaiah to chapter 13, he looks ahead to the final judgment God would bring in the world. He says, "The day of the Lord will come, and the stars of heaven and the sun will be darkened." Darkness is associated with judgment. That's the meaning of this symbol. Judgment. It speaks of sin. It speaks of wrath. It speaks of judgment. And the eternal God is throwing a dark shadow over Calvary. Because in these moments, Jesus is no longer enjoying the light of his Father's face. He's plunged into total darkness. My God, why have you forsaken me? In his desperation, he quotes words from one of the Psalms because he's forsaken by his Father. And these words mean exactly that. He was forsaken by his Father. Jesus wasn't confused here. He wasn't calling out for Elijah, as some of the bystanders thought. He wasn't just quoting one of the Psalms. No, these words mean that for a little while, Jesus was literally forsaken by his Father. This word forsaken here is a very strong word. It means to abandon, means to disown, to desert, to turn away from, to utterly forsake. When Jesus said, "Why have you forsaken me, God?" it wasn't that he simply felt forsaken. It was that he was forsaken. Literally, truly, and actually, God the Father abandoned his own Son. And the darkness shows us that. What's very telling also is how Jesus referred to his Father. Think of the saying, "My God, my God." It's the only time Jesus used that title. every other time he spoke of Father, Father. Now it's my God. Very interesting. God has deserted his Son. Make no mistake, this is the deepest point of Christ's sufferings. It's worse than the nails through the hands and feet. This is worse than the crown of thorns pressed on his head. This is worse than his beard being pulled out. This is worse than being fixed to a cross. This is worse than having to excruciatingly hoist yourself up to breathe. He was forsaken by his Father. In the hour of his deepest need, that fellowship which couldn't have been closer from all eternity is broken. That close, unbroken communion which he had experienced from the beginning of time has been suddenly interrupted. He was forsaken. Never before had his Father even frowned upon him. And now all is dark. So something of the meaning of these words. Secondly then, the reason for these words. The reason for these words. What was the cause of all this? Why did Jesus cry out these words? What prompted this cry? Well, it wasn't that he didn't understand. We should get that straight in our minds. When he cries, why have you forsaken me? It wasn't that Jesus didn't understand what was happening. This was what he had set his face like flint towards Jerusalem to do. This he knew was his destiny. Well then, why was he forsaken? Well, the darkness gives us a clue, doesn't it? The darkness was associated with divine judgment. God is saying, this cross is the place of divine judgment. This is the place for the pouring out of divine wrath. You see, Jesus wasn't dying as just a well-meaning martyr. This isn't just someone dying as an example for us. This is an act of divine judgment. God the Father is judging. Now, there's only one thing that God judges. There's only one thing that he condemns. Only one thing that he pours out his wrath against, and that's sin. Why then punish Christ? Surely the one that hangs on the cross is the sinless Son of God. Why this judgment? Well, because Jesus is representing others here. That's the reason for these words. Jesus is representing others. It was at this moment that he bore the sins of all of his people. It was at this moment that he experienced the wrath of God that we deserve instead. It was at this moment that our sin was laid on the sinless Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Isaiah 53, verse 6. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body. God took all of the sins of his people and focused them on his sinless, perfect Son. Our sins were laid to his account, and God the Father punished them. This is God whose eyes are too pure to even look on sin. When he looked down and saw his Son bearing the sin of all of his people, in that awful moment, the Father turned away. He can't bear it. He can't bear look at the sight. He's not turning away in anger at his Son. No, he loved his Son as much in that moment as he ever had.
But he turns in anger at the sin. He turns away in sorrow and the deepest pain when he sees what sin has done. And Jesus, left alone, completely forsaken, God forsaken. Imagine for a moment that somewhere in the universe there is a cesspool containing all the sins you have ever committed. And it's deep and dark and indescribably foul. And all the evil deeds that countless men and women, boys and girls have ever done are floating in that cesspool. Imagine that a river of filth continuously flows into it, replenishing the vile mixture with all the evil that's done every day. Now imagine that while Christ was on the cross, that cesspool is emptied onto him. And can you see the flow of filth as it settles upon him? It never seems to stop. It's vile, it's toxic, it's deadly, filled with disease and pain and suffering. And when God looked down on his son, he saw that cesspool of sin emptied on his head. No wonder he turned away at the sight of it. Think of it, friends. All the lust that was there, all the broken promises that were there, all the murder, all the killing, all the hatred that was there, all the theft and the adultery and the pornography, the drunkenness, the bitterness, all the greed and the gluttony, all the drug abuse, all the crime, all the swearing, all the cursing, every sinful act of every one of his people, all of it laid upon Jesus as he hung on the cross. Friends, at that moment, Jesus Christ, who was sinless, took upon himself our sin. That's the reason for these words. He was representing you, and he was representing me. He was treated as if he had committed those sins. And God poured down his wrath and anger, plunging his son into total darkness, so that he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? He took our place. There's no other explanation for this cry. He had no sins of his own to die for. He knew no sin. The Father treated him like that because he bore my sin and because he bore your sin. Charles Spurgeon, speaking of these words, helpfully writes, "Beloved, the only solution of the mystery is this. Jesus Christ was forsaken of God because we deserved to be forsaken of God. He was there on the cross in our place." The reason for these words. So we have the meaning of these words and the reason. Thirdly, then, the implication of these words. The implication of these words. What do they mean for us? And this saying of our Saviour should mean, at the very least, two things for us this evening. Firstly, it should teach us the wickedness of our sin. It should teach us the wickedness of our sin. We tend to have an extremely light view of sin, don't we? We brush over it. We sometimes laugh at sin. Here we see sin in all of its raw ugliness. This is what sin does. It was your sin that Jesus bore that day. It was our sin that caused the Father to turn away from the Son. It was our sin floating in that cesspool of iniquity. He became a curse, and we were part of the reason. So let us, friends, never joke about sin. It's not really a laughing matter, is it, when we think about this saying on the cross? This is what your sin did. Let this change how we live. Let this saying change what we watch on TV or the cinema. Let this change how we speak to our family. Let it change how we laugh at dirty jokes in the staff room or the changing room or with our mates. Let this change how we reply to our friends and family members. This is what our sin did to Jesus. Have you ever thought some sins are little? God treats little sins like this. Have you ever lied and thought it was a trivial thing, a small lie, a white lie? God treats lies like this. Have you ever watched something on the internet or on the TV that you know you shouldn't have watched? Especially you men, you younger men. God treats those sins like that. When we're tempted to sin, let us remember these words of Jesus. When we find ourselves reasoning out a wrong action in our heads, let us remember these dying words of Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me? It should teach us something of the wickedness of our sin. This is how seriously God takes sin. How seriously are we taking sin this evening? And while we're still thinking about the wickedness of our sin, let me also give a word of warning from this saying. If this saying of Jesus means anything this evening, it does mean this. God does punish sin. Let me say that again. God does punish sin. He punishes sin with unspeakable punishment, removing every blessing, every joy, every comfort, pouring out all of his wrath and anger and fury upon it. And friend, if Jesus Christ has not borne your sin, you must bear it yourself. What you read here, this is what lies in store if Jesus is not your Saviour. If God poured out his wrath on his Son Jesus Christ while he hung on the cross, you can be assured that he will most certainly pour out his wrath on you if you die in your sins. So we learn about the wickedness of our sins from this saying. But the second implication, this saying, it should teach us the wonder of God's love. It should teach us the wonder of God's love. What love we see here at the cross. Think what it cost for God to love you. He had to forsake his only Son, his only begotten, his only beloved Son, who from all eternity had enjoyed the smile of his Father. Now he's forsaken. The Father should have turned his back on me instead. He should have turned his back on you instead. But he didn't. This is intense love. This cry teaches us how amazing God's love really is. And if you're lonely this evening, this cry from the cross is for you. It's for the widow. It's for the widower. It's for the divorcee struggling to make ends meet. It's for the parents standing over the bed of a sick child. It's for the Christian who goes home to a house full of teasing for being a Christian. This saying is for the father out of work. It's for the parents who are now left alone. This saying is for wives abandoned by their husbands. It's for those who celebrate their birthdays alone. This is a word from the cross just for you. You may feel alone, profoundly alone. But no one has ever been as alone as Jesus was here. No one has ever been as alone as this. You may feel forsaken and you may feel abandoned, but you will never be forsaken as Jesus was. And no cry of your pain can exceed the cry of his pain as his Father turned his back and looked the other way. And do you know the amazing thing this evening? Is that ultimately, you and I can be the answer to this question of Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me? And the silence that thundered from heaven thunders out your name. It thunders out my name. My son, you're forsaken because of Robert McCullough. Christ was forsaken so that we might never be forsaken. He was abandoned so that you might never be abandoned. He was deserted so that you might never be deserted. He was forgotten so that you might never be forgotten. He was forsaken that you might never be forsaken. For the Christian this evening, all the forsaking has been done. Christ has taken it. And we can read words like, he will never leave you or forsake you. And we can know them to be true because Christ has taken all of the forsakenness for us. What love we see. Don't you think your love is small compared to this love? Don't you think your devotion and your service is pitiful compared to what he's done for you? A famous cricketer, C.T. Studd, born in 1860, he later became a missionary in China and India. He famously said these poignant words, "If Jesus is God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him. No sacrifice is too great for me to make for him." Amen. As we remain in our seats, let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, what pain there is in these words from the Lord Jesus this evening. Lord, the pinnacle and the peak of his suffering, that he was abandoned by his own Father. And God, we cannot help but be moved when we think of the reason for these words and the reason for this abandonment. It's us. And Lord, it's our sins that caused you to turn away your face. Lord, may we never think lightly of our sin. May this saying remind us this evening of the wickedness of our sin and how you must punish sin. And Lord, may this saying remind us of the wonder of your love for us. And we pray that if any here this evening cannot say that Jesus Christ has taken their sin for them, Lord, have mercy. We pray that all of us this evening might be able to say, Jesus was forsaken on that cross so that I will never be forsaken. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.